Lord, give us grace to receive your word into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives. For your Son, Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Do take a seat. And you might find it useful to also have the handout that's in the service sheet to help follow along. It's there if you'd like it. Because in our second reading, John 13, Jesus interrupts his final meal with the disciples to describe what true service is. And he sums up his message like this. Verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Jesus says to his disciples and to us, serving is a pathway to blessedness. It's a pathway to a settled happiness secure in God's favor. A path to a spring of joy that sometimes bubbles up in daily life and is always flowing under the surface of daily life. And I want to suggest that that's actually not that controversial a thing to say. Most people, I suspect, recognize, at least at some level, that serving others is good for us. The science actually backs those people up. So studies show that serving others decreases stress, decreases depression, even blood pressure. MRI scans show that the part of the brain that lights up when we eat also lights up when we serve. Forbes magazine sums up the evidence this way. They say, "We're built to serve." And modern science's discoveries make sense when you just open up the first couple of pages of the Bible. Because the very first thing that God describes as not good is that a man was alone. We're made to be social creatures. We're made to look out at others, made to look out for others, not to curve in on ourselves or over an iPhone. We're built to serve. Serving is good for us. It goes with the grain of our created nature. It's a pathway to joy that most of us would want to be walking on. And yet, to quote Archbishop Justin Welby's recent state funeral sermon, "People of loving service are rare in any walk of life." Because if service is a path to joy, it's a seriously overgrown path. There are a lot of obstacles on it. So we may be like my friend, let's call her Samantha. She's wary of calling herself a Christian. But she sees that Christians often serve each other with a degree of joy, at least a lot of the time. And that actually attracts her. She looks at that and thinks, "I'd like to be like that. I wonder what that person has." But here's the obstacle. When you're going through a busy life, how do you get out of the stream that you're in and reset your life and start to live that way? Or take Andrew, not his real name either, but Andrew's a Christian. But all day, every day, he's bombarded with messages that are actually telling him his fundamental identity is consumer. From TVs to takeaways, from holidays to home makeovers, all of modern life is encouraging him to serve his preferences. And he struggles not to bring that same consumer mentality with him when he comes into church. Church easily becomes the place where we become spiritual consumers. It's about how I can build up my relationship with God, what I can get spiritually from this, how I can build up my relationship with my friends. Now, if that's ever true of us, how can we overcome the consumer mentality and walk along the path of service that leads to joy? Well, the rest of John 13 unpacks Jesus' answer to that in verse 17. It says we'll overcome those obstacles and stay on the path of service that leads to joy when we receive Christ's loving service. That's our first point. Then reflect on Christ's loving service. And finally, respond with Christ-like loving service. So first, to serve in ways that lead to joy, we need to receive Christ's loving service. Because Jesus begins verse 17, "Now that you know these things about doing to others what I have done for you." Now, immediately what Jesus did was wash some feet, but we're meant to look through the foot washing to the supreme act of service that it so powerfully symbolizes, at least in the first 9 verses of John 13. Jesus' cleansing of people at the cross. John gives loads of clues that that's what the foot washing represents. We're not going to look at all of them, but just a few. First, he mentions that Jesus does it in verse 1, knowing that his hour had come, his hour to leave this world. And then in passing, he evokes the Passover festival, when lambs died in the place of God's people. And then Jesus' answer to Peter's objection to being washed in verse 8, it's really striking. "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Which suggests that the foot washing represents something much bigger than itself. Jesus wants us to look through the foot washing to when he didn't just lay down his outer garments, but when he laid down his life, to cleanse us from the grime of our selfishness towards each other, to cleanse us from the grime of our stubbornness and our rejection of God, and to deal with all the guilt and the isolation that comes from those things. So just imagine for a moment, what would it be like to be in Peter's place on that evening? For Jesus to come into your living room, to get down in front of you while you're sitting on your favorite chair, and to take your feet in his hands. How do you react to that? Perhaps bewilderment. How could you do this for me? Maybe embarrassment. Apparently 1/3 of Britons suffer from something called foot shame. I'm not sure what that is, but I can relate. But Jesus is saying something to each of us today in a situation that might feel equally bewildering and perhaps even a little bit embarrassing. He's saying, "If you haven't already, receive my loving service. Yes, I'm the divine Son of the Father. Yes, I know all about the grime in your life. But I died to make you clean with God. I died to make you clean with me." If, like my friend Samantha, you're holding Christian faith at a bit of a distance, but you admire Christians and the way that they lovingly and joyfully, at least some of the time, serve others, notice that before Jesus ever asks anyone to serve someone else, he tells us how he serves us. We might be bewildered that he'd do that for us. We might even be embarrassed at the inner mess that he finds us in. But Jesus says, "Receive my loving service." How will you respond? Because when we receive that cleansing, we share in everything that belongs to Jesus. And that includes his way of loving service. So if you're even a little bit interested in that, even just a smidgen, then do consider joining us for our Hope Explored course coming up on the 4th of October, an opportunity to look into whether these things could be true for you. Come catch me later, even if that's just a faint glimmer of a thought. And if we have received Christ's loving service, we can then take the next step on the path to joy. We can reflect on Christ's loving service. Because Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." And knowing in John isn't just intellectually assenting to a fact like, oh yeah, 1 + 1 = 2. Knowing in John is always about life-transforming enlightenment. Knowing Jesus' service means letting it go from our head to our heart until it comes out in our lives. A little bit like when you put a coin in a slot machine and you hear something rumbling down, all the way down, and then something refreshing comes out at the end. And I think that's why Jesus didn't just get up from that table and give a speech about what was going to happen at the cross. But he performed a dramatic action demonstrating its inner character. We need to not only look through the foot washing, but look at the foot washing, meditate on it. A bit like we might approach the Mona Lisa if we were to come across it, appreciating each stroke of colour that combines to make the whole. And I want us to reflect on four brushstrokes that contribute to the beautiful picture of service that Jesus gives us. And the first one is this: loving service is humble. Verse 4, Jesus lays down his outer clothing and with a towel round his waist begins to wash his disciples' feet. That's a slave's job. And there's no example anywhere in ancient literature of any other master ever doing anything like that ever. Because the role reversal it involves is one of vast humility. It's saying, I'll treat you as if you're superior to me, despite who I am. And Jesus' service is all the more beautiful in its humility because he's not only a master. I mean, the shift from verse 3 to 4 is mind-bending. I often come across it and think, whoa. Just look for a moment. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, how could that have ended if Jesus was anything like us? So he zapped Judas right there and then. So he grabbed the crown from the Caesar in Rome. No, to quote a 4th-century bishop, he who wraps the heavens in clouds wrapped round himself a towel. He who pours the waters into the rivers tips some water into a basin. The divine Son of God, the one whose head over all things, stooped down to wash dirty feet. Just as he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, to cleanse us. Loving service is humble. The second brushstroke. Loving service is generous. Look at verse 2. It kind of jolts the narrative flow. I struggled with this verse for a while because it mentions Judas, and there doesn't seem to be any particularly good reason to mention Judas at this part in the event. But John really wants us to see that Judas is there all the way through the foot washing. And it says that Jesus washed his disciples' feet, all of them. Now, of course, Judas wasn't cleansed on the inside by what Jesus did at the cross. He'd already rejected Jesus. Verse 11 explains that a bit. But Jesus still washes the feet of his betrayer, still wipes the filth of his betrayer's feet. And even if you put Judas to the side, he's washing Peter's feet, and Peter's going to deny him that very night 3 times. Jesus' loving service is generous. He didn't only serve those who reciprocate. He did it to people who'd fail him, even to people who'd oppose him. Jesus here totally undermines the I'll scratch your back and you'll scratch mine mentality that affects so many of our workplaces, so many of our families, sadly even so many marriages. Loving service is generous. It gives without getting back what it deserves. And the third stroke, loving service is self-forgetful. It's not self-absorbed. Jesus knew his hour had come, that he was going to face extreme pain, extreme physical pain, extreme spiritual pain, as he faced judgment for all of the rejection of God that we've had in our lives. I don't know about you, but when I'm under pressure, I find it very easy to retreat inwards. So this week I was at a deacon's training conference for 3 days. I was also preparing this sermon. And if I'm honest, there were points where I was with people, even in conversations, and I just wasn't there mentally. I was in my own head. I suspect we've all had moments like that. But how much more, at this moment, could Jesus have felt like that? But he didn't get up and go for some me time. He got up, he laid down his robe, and he washed feet. Just like a little bit later, he laid down his life and washed our souls. He forgot himself so he could serve us. And in an age of me, how refreshing is that? Loving service is self-forgetful. And our fourth and final brushstroke, I've found this one the most invigorating personally. Loving service is seemingly ordinary. Someone cleaning feet was ordinary in Jesus' day, as ordinary as us taking out the bins. And the identity of Jesus aside, even the crucifixion would have looked just like another day at the office for the centurion and his crew, at least when it started. But seemingly ordinary acts of service always matter with God. The story of Ruth from our first reading exemplifies that in lots of ways. So it's a story about a woman who's a widow sticking with her mother-in-law. It's a sacrificial thing to do, but it's not the sort of thing that would make the headlines. It's not an impressive, grand gesture. It's simple kindness in a sad situation. But it led to the birth of Ruth's son, and then eventually to the birth of King David, and then even further down the line to the birth of Jesus Christ. Ruth never knew any of that. But God does extraordinary things with our ordinary acts of service. So, four brushstrokes that reveal the colour of Jesus' loving service. Loving service that leads to joy is humble, generous, self-forgetful, seemingly ordinary. Which aspect of Jesus' service most captivates you? Because then, Jesus says, if you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And that's our last step on the path to service that leads to joy. Respond with Christ-like loving service. That's verses 12 to 17. Jesus says, verse 15, I've given you an example. My loving service, it's humility, it's generosity, it's self-forgetfulness, the ordinary character of the way it displays itself. That's the service that leads to joy. That's the service that we're to have. That's what our service is to look like. Not in its effect. None of us are going to be cleansing each other from sin. Not in the details either. I suspect we're probably not going to get the bowl and the basin out and wash each other's feet later. But in the inner character of our service, Jesus shows us his brushstrokes so that we can paint with him. So here's the spiritual question for all of us who are Christians. It's one I've started asking myself over the first morning cup of tea. Whose feet can I wash today? And how will I wash them? How can I treat others as if they have a higher status than me? How can I give without expecting back? Where can I focus on others, not myself? Where's that going to fit in just the ordinary stuff of daily life? But before we go on, I've heard a few sermons on service before, and it's actually very easy for sermons on service to be quite burdensome. And I'm new here, so there's something I want to say to the whole church, because perhaps I've got still the benefit of a slightly fresher pair of eyes, only just, but maybe. And I've noticed that there are some very ordinary, very beautiful acts of service here every week. And just to mention two, the confirmation candidate last week, who could have been the absolute center of attention, but was quietly setting up tables before the service. Or the busy person who took an evening out to go and spend some time with someone who was feeling really overwhelmed. And that's just two things picked out of a list that would have been very long. We'd have been here a very long time. Acts of humility, generosity, acts of self-forgetfulness, acts that looked super ordinary. Many of us are walking well on that path that leads to joy, the path of service. But wherever we are on that path, we want to keep making progress. So what about those of us who are sometimes like Andrew, finding it hard to break out of the consumer mentality when it comes to church? Well, here's a few habits we could adopt. So before church, maybe as you're turning that last corner before you arrive here, Beau and James, that might be slightly harder for you. You have to think creatively. Maybe as you turn that corner, you silently pray, Lord, help me be a giver, not a taker this evening. Help me to wash someone's feet. And then after church, look out for ways that you can be self-forgetful and generous. Focus on others without expecting anything back. So after the service, you could join your long-term friends, or you could talk to the person who seems to be on their own, or the person who's just a bit different from you. Decide to forget yourself and focus on that person, even when the conversation over your shoulder looks a little bit more lively than the one that you're in. And maybe we can also bring that approach to our friendship circles as well, because there are some lovely friendship groups in this church. It's a beautiful thing to see, actually. People are really genuinely friends with each other. So perhaps chat to each other in those friendship circles. How can we keep this circle of friends open? How can we make sure that this doesn't become a clique? How can we make sure that the person who's a bit different, say a bit older, can still feel welcomed here, be involved here? And then outside church, because we all live outside church as well, don't we? Outside church, look for the ordinary things, the ordinary ways to serve. Whose feet can I wash today? My wife, by getting out of bed first and making the tea. My housemate, by helping with that bit of washing up that I didn't create. My colleague at work, by explaining that task again. And do enjoy serving the ordinary things, because actually, however busy we are, however weak we are, we can always pray silently for that person when nobody else sees. There's always a moment for that brief, kind word. But I do want to acknowledge, in any group of people, it's going to be true there'll be some here who are really quite involved in Christian service, but not finding joy in that service right now. Please know this, there can be all sorts of reasons while we don't feel joy for a season. And most of those have absolutely nothing to do with the quality of our service. Mental health issues would be one example. But if you think there may be something in your motives, for example, that could be blocking joy in service, then reflecting on those four brushstrokes of Jesus' loving service might act a little bit like an MOT, helping us identify what we're struggling with. So, for example, maybe a desire for recognition is getting in the way of humility. Not because mixed motives invalidate our service. We always will have mixed motives. I have mixed motives. But because identifying which stroke we're struggling with helps us to know what to pray into as we serve. And when we do stumble at serving, let's remember, responding with Christ-like loving service is like sitting in a masterclass trying to repaint the Mona Lisa. Every Christian is trying to model their life on the beautiful life of service that Jesus showed. And though we can all expect to get better at our strokes, a bit more finessed here and there as we go through life, at some level, we'll always be beginners. So let's not let the perfection of the original prevent us from having another go. And let's also remember the servant master and the master servant, Jesus. He's with us by his Spirit. He's guiding us with each of those strokes. And he's already died and washed us clean for when we failed in our service. So we never serve out of fear. We never serve out of guilt. We always serve out of freedom and grace. Respond to Christ's loving service with Christ-like loving service. And as you walk along that path, you will find joy, even if it takes time. Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I don't know exactly what loving service is going to look like for you in your life. We're all copying the masterpiece of Jesus' life from a different angle. the angle of our own circumstances. But even in the most strange circumstances, it's possible for us to learn the brushstrokes of service. I mean, Queen Elizabeth is a great example of that. And you can't imagine stranger circumstances. And the Queen had many honours, but the greatest was the one that never appeared in any of her titles. She'd been admitted to the Order of the Towel, the Order for Foot Washers. She'd received Christ's loving service, reflected on it, and responded with it, asking, "Whose feet can I wash here?" If we're believers, we're all in that same order, all together part of the Order of the Towel, following Jesus Christ on his path of service and into his joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus served us at the cross. Please help us to reflect on the picture of foot washing he gave us and to serve those you place around us. Amen.